Morning, Lakeside. It's good to see you here this morning. Thankful for each one of you. And let me just extend my personal gratitude to each and every one of you for appreciating us as pastors and encouraging us every day. And when you see us, I was just texted with a guy this week. I said, you know, the words of encouragement that he wrote in that card are way better than any cookie or meal or anything that you could give us. And so just thank you so much for your source of encouragement in that way. We are going back into our study of Genesis this morning after taking a week off, and I would encourage you right now to open up your copy of God's Word with me to Genesis chapter 15. I want you to put your eyes on God's Word this morning because it's His Word that has the power, not mine, and so please have it open to Genesis 15. We're going to talk about today the object that makes all the difference. The object that makes all the difference from Genesis 15. I remember it was a fall day like today, and I was headed to my new teaching job in Indianola in my sweet, hale, dimpled 85 Buick Regal. I don't recognize that guy behind the wheel. As I was entering Indianola, I was going up one of those small hills, and all of a sudden, a massive cloud of white smoke came pouring out of the back. This was a cloud so thick that every mosquito in Warren County was instantly dead. As my car creeped to a stop, every light on the dashboard lit up. Really, you don't say. That evening, my brother-in-law came with my wife, and I was able to limp the car back home by having my brother-in-law push start my car with his Ford Festiva. And so all that to say, my next move was to say goodbye to my first car as a junkyard came and hauled it away. But let's just say, for the sake of what we will be discussing today in our text, that I got that car home, and I had my wife standing next to me, and as I looked at that car, and as I put 6 more quarts of oil in the car, and as I put gallons of antifreeze back into that car, I was fully persuaded in my heart of hearts, and I told my wife this, that this car will be my forever car as it sits right now. I will be driving this car to work the next day, tomorrow. It will get me there. I know it. She would then proceed to object with the most forceful objection ever, probably in our marriage, that this object of my belief was now officially a piece of junk that would not make good on its purpose of getting me from point A to point B. And as we come to Genesis 15 today, we are going to see Abram be fully persuaded in the object of God Himself, and that God will make good on His promise and His purposes are best. We are going to see God give Abram exactly what he needs. And what Abram needed is exactly what everyone in this room needs today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to open it. Would you use it to cut deep into our hearts? Would you rescue some from their sins today and change us all? We love you in Christ's name. Amen. So would you dive with me into Genesis 15 this morning as we look at these three things? We're going to look at the character of the object. We're going to look at the response to the object. And then we're going to look at the sufficiency of the object. And so let's look at number one, the character of the object, the character of the object. And so right away in verse 1, as you put your eyes on it with me, it says, after these things. And so let's just pause right there and remind us what just took place in Genesis 14. After these things. Abram had just taken 318 men and entered into a war between four kings and their armies in Sodom and Gomorrah. He beat the four kings and their armies back, and he rescued his nephew Lot. God had made that happen, not Abram. Melchizedek then comes as king of Salem, the future Jerusalem, and the priest of the Most High, and he blesses Abram. And so after these things, the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision. And right now, Abram had to be thinking in this moment that, man, I just took down four kings and their armies and beat them back. They're probably not very happy about that, and they're probably seeking revenge, and I have a big target on my back now, which led him to be fearful, which leads God to say what he says next in verse 1. God says, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I am your protector. I am your shield." And I can't help but think that that same line that was given to Abram in that moment is a line that he's given us today as believers on this side of the cross. And here it is, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 33. "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and he will guard you against the evil one." Believer, are you thankful today that God is the perfect protector? Amen? Amen. Not only is he the protector, but we go on into verse 1 and we see another thing another character of the object, and that is provider. And so God says, "Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Now remember with me back in Genesis 14 that the king of Sodom just offered more and more earthly riches from the battle to Abram, and Abram's response was to refuse them. So God here by saying your reward shall be very great is reminding Abram that was the right decision with the king of Sodom, because ultimately, according to God, your reward will be great. God is your reward himself. And I can't help but think of another New Testament scripture that's written to all of us as believers in Hebrews 11:6 that says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." He is our reward, amen? He is the perfect provider. And not only that, but in our text before us today, we see that this character, the character of the object of God, is that he's a promise keeper in verses 2 through 5. So Abram says, "Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And so Abram proceeds to doubt God, but take note of this. This is not doubting God and demanding a specific answer or a specific action. This doubt in Abram came from a heart that was desiring help with his unbelief. God answers because when one comes genuinely desiring help and not demanding a specific action, their heart is right in God's eyes. And so God says to him, "This man, Eliezer of Damascus, even though I know in that culture of the day, your servant, your highest servant can take over and become your heir, I know that's true, but that man, he's not going to be your heir," he says. "Your very own son," at the end of verse 4, "your very own son shall be your heir." And then he takes Abram outside. He has Abram go outside. And God says, "Look at the stars and number them if you can." And then God says, as you're staring up in awe of those stars and trying to count the thousands upon thousands of stars up there, Abram, let me remind you, that is your offspring. So shall your offspring be that numerous. And so we see that God is telling Abram, I am going to make good on that promise. I will keep that promise to you. And that just resounds in my head and draws my mind and my heart to a New Testament scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, that says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he, not because I'm such a great person, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. He is the promise keeper. That's the character of the object of God that is one that wants a response from Abram. And so that leads me to point number two, the response to the object. The response to the object. And we take this just right from verse 6, the first part. Verse 6 is one of the most beautiful verses, one of the most important verses in Genesis, because it takes a string here, and this thread, this crimson thread, as we've talked about before, is going to be woven all throughout Scripture, and it's the same for us today. And here's the response to the object. And he, Abram, believed the Lord. And he, Abram, believed the Lord. Now, here's what John Cross says about belief in his book, The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, which is what we use in Starting Point. He says these three things about it. He says, first, the words or concepts of belief, faith, trust, and confidence are often used interchangeably. Those words we see all the time and we throw around all the time. We stitch them to pillows and put them in our houses, right? But do we really understand what we mean by belief, faith, trust, and confidence? And so John Cross goes on to say, true belief is built on fact, not feelings. True belief is built on fact, not feelings. And I would say it's built on the facts that are written and given to us in God's word, because this is absolute truth. And I would also say about feelings. Feelings in my life and in my experience have been some of the biggest liars in my life. And I have to, as I have those feelings, I have to decipher what's true, what's a lie, and I do that by going to God's word for my source of facts, where my belief can rest. The definition I've used with people when it comes to belief is this: to be fully persuaded, to be fully persuaded. And then the other part of it is that trust aspect, which is to put your full weight on it, to put your full weight on the object. And then finally, John Cross says, and this is where I think we really need to zero in today, because a lot of us throw this out like, I just have weak faith, or I want to grow my faith and those things. And I want to remind you this morning that it's not the amount of faith you have. It's not the amount of faith I have, but in whom you are placing your trust, in whom you are placing your faith, in whom you're fully persuaded of, in whom you're going to put your full weight on. That's what it's about. It's not the amount, but the object. And that leads me to think about that this belief that Abram responds with to God is the same belief that God calls us into in order for us to be rescued from our sins. Remember the sweet, beautiful verse, John 3:16. This is the verse my dad used to lead me to Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever is fully persuaded in Christ, whoever is willing to put their full weight on him, will not die and be separated from God for all eternity, but will have eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? What an awesome, awesome message. And so we see that response to the object is just belief. Being fully persuaded and then putting my full weight on God for everything. And then number three, we see the sufficiency of the object. The sufficiency of the object. What God says next in verse 6 is nothing short of miraculous. You would think that you would read at the end of verse 6 that Abram believed the Lord, and then Sarah got pregnant. In the context, that's what you think. He's like, I don't have a child. God, how's this going to work? Like, help my unbelief here. And he shows him the stars, and he looks at the stars, and God's like, that's how many of your offspring it's going to be. And you would think then that he, Abram, believed the Lord, and then the Lord would just make Sarah pregnant. But God gives something far greater. And it is what we all need in order to have a relationship with him. God is relationship driven. This is what he's all about. And so he goes right to the thing that he has to give Abram in order for that relationship to happen. And so it says instead, and he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. This is what the New Testament calls justification. And so in Adam, we all are sinners, the Bible says. It says there's no one righteous, no, not even one. All of us are sinners. And so ultimately, John Cross, back in that book of The Stranger, he talks about how we have something we don't want. First of all, we have something we don't want, that's sin. And what we earn because of our sin is death, physical death, and full separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. And then he says, not only do we have something we don't want, sin, but we also need something we don't have, and that's righteousness. And so you see with Abram, God looked past all those earthly needs that God was talking to about Abram and promising to Abram, and he had to meet the greatest need, and that greatest need to have righteousness credited to the account of Abraham, because Abraham was a sinner, so that righteousness would wipe away his sin and they could enjoy relationship with one another. That's what we all need. We all need righteousness because we have what we don't want, and that's sin that separates us from our Creator God. And then we see this beautiful thing happen in the last part of this chapter, and the more I've studied it, the more beautiful it has become. So would you zero in with me, starting in verse 8. O Lord God, Abram says, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Because God's like, I'm going to give you this land. He reiterates the promise of the land. O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And then God then tells him in verse 9, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. What? But that's not a what to Abram. We don't see Abram like, okay, what are you doing, God? No, because Abram gets this in his culture. First of all, those animals are going to come into play when God institutes the sacrificial system with Moses to show them that what it's going to take for sin is blood. But once again, go back to this. Abram got this. He knew exactly what he was talking about, because look at verse 10. And he, Abram, brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on carcasses, Abram drove them away. So this wasn't a surprise to Abram. Abram totally got exactly what God was asking for, because in that day, people, when they sealed covenants and made binding commitments to one another, they would take an animal, they would cut it in half, they would put one half on this side, one half on the other side, and they would walk through the dead animal, signifying if one or the other goes against the commitment that they should become as the animal they are passing through. So Abram gets it. He's like, all right, so I'm cutting the animals in half. I'm going to lay them all out except for the birds. I'll lay them out, though. They're dead. And I'm going to drive away the birds of the prey because I don't want this to, I want this beautiful scene to keep happening. And he's so excited. He's like, I'm going to walk with God. God himself's coming, and I'm going to walk with him through this path, through this blood path. And we're going to seal this covenant. He's all excited about that. And then, verse 12, As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. The Lord causes a deep sleep to fall on Abram here. The word deep sleep means exactly that and has this idea of a trance. When the Bible in the Old Testament uses these words, the majority of time it also expresses that God is the one who made the deep sleep come. We saw this with Adam, remember? When God put Adam in a deep sleep and took the rib from Adam and formed Eve. And so he puts Abram into this deep sleep. And behold, in verse 12, dreadful and great darkness fell upon Abram. And during this time, while he's in this deep sleep, in verses 13 through 14 and then 16, God reveals to him that the land will be his offspring's land. Not his land, he's not going to come into it, but his offspring will. But first, there has to be great trials and tribulations in those offspring's lives to being slaves. And it's pointing to Egypt. It's prophesying about them going into Egypt. And so they have to face the trials and tribulations and being slaves in Egypt for approximately 400 years. It was 430 years. And then they would come out, he says. Then they would come out in 16, I think it is, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. But they'll come back, oh, it's verse 14, with great possessions. They will come out of all this with great possessions that God would provide for them through the trial. Verse 15, God does give a little courage to Abram. He says, you, Abram, will go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried in a good old age. And so this darkness and this burden of what's going to happen to his offspring, but the good news that they'll come out with great possession is weighing on Abram. And then in verse 17 and 18, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river Euphrates to the great river, from river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. When Moses wrote Genesis, and as God led and breathed out his word to Moses, and Moses wrote down, Moses would read this. And could you imagine with me for a moment? They come out of Egypt, and Moses is like, I'm going to read Genesis to you. And he reads Genesis 15. And he comes to this part and he says, and the Lord, so good, it says, when the sun had gone down, it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Those people lit up. They're like, that's God. He led us by a cloud during the day. He led us by fire at night. That smoking pot with the fiery torch, that's God himself. He's walking through the pieces. And so Abram is in a deep sleep, in a trance. And God is showing Abram that this covenant, it's not dependent on you, Abram, keeping it. It's totally dependent on me and who I am. And I am who I am. I am all sufficient, God says. Imagine with me, Abram being able to walk the path with God. As soon as he got through the blood path, he would die and be totally separated from God for all eternity because he can't have righteousness in and of himself. And that's the truth for all of us today. We are all sinners, and this is the thing that when I get to this point, I'm getting goosebumps, my knees are getting weak, because guess what? My mind and my heart are called to the cross. Because I can't pay the penalty for my sin. There's no way I can walk with God and keep the commitment in and of myself. If it was dependent on me, it's instant death and separation from God for all eternity. But praise the Lord that it's about Jesus and his finished work on the cross. You see, Jesus, and don't miss this, we talk about Jesus being a substitute, and rightly so, but Jesus, as a substitute, lived a perfect, sinless life for our lives. And then he died, shedding his blood to pay the sin debt once and for all. Just look at these connections in the New Testament quickly with me. Galatians 3, 13 through 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He's like, what's going to happen is you're going to become like those animals that you killed to walk a path. But instead of you facing that, I faced it. I did it. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, here's the connection, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Amen? And then in Romans chapter 4, the passage that Pastor Trevor read for the call of worship at the very end, it says, but the words, it was counted to him. Talking about God counting it to right, for righteousness to Abram. They were not written for Abram's sake alone, but they're written for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification, our declaration of righteousness, not guilty. I gotta wrap this up. When I see that, though, and when I just read those scriptures, I cry out, my Jesus, I love you. Thank you. Unbeliever in the room, those who are still holding out and not surrendering everything to Christ, you have to become like Abram. You have to allow a deep sleep and see the dread and darkness that is over you in the sense that you are not just a sinner, but that you are a hopeless sinner. There's nothing you can do. And then fix your eyes and your heart on the cross where Jesus cut a covenant, a promise with all who would simply believe, be fully persuaded, put your full weight on him. The object of Jesus makes all the difference because no one is able to rescue you from sin and give eternal life like Jesus. And here's your response, unbeliever, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if you confess, agree with God, with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be rescued. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is declared righteous, and with the mouth one confesses and is rescued. And I would say if that's you today and God is working through the Holy Spirit and through his word in your heart, the beautiful good news is you can do this right where you're sitting. You bow your head, you say the words in your heart and mind, and you say, I'm a hopeless sinner. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I need Jesus. Jesus, please save me. And he will do it. Do that right now where you are. And then, believer, the object of Jesus makes all the difference. And so, this is what God's been working on in my life. This is the thing that I took away from this scripture to my heart. And this is it. Object to all other objects except Christ. Object to all other objects except Christ. These are the objects that popped in my mind this week as I was thinking about this and as God was using his word in my life. Object to all the other objects except Christ. That means me, that object of self, the object of, oh, I just love the likes on Facebook, the objects of even as a believer thinking I need to do this good stuff so the bad stuff's not known, or so I have to continue to try and do more good than bad. That's Christ in through me, not me. World leaders, they can't be an object of my faith and my full persuasion and of me resting in. No. Food, my family, I love my family. But guess what? My wife fails me, I fail her. No, we're the object of my faith. Money, health, the bottle, drugs and alcohol, my favorite race car driver winning a race. And then maybe religious traditions you hold to. All these objects aren't worthy of our faith. So object to all other objects except Christ. Back to my Regal for just a moment. When I was sitting at a red light on my way home that night with a little Ford Festiva pushing against my back bumper, a couple of guys yelled up at a stoplight, yelled at me, "Dude, your car is smoking." I realized at that moment how foolish, listen, how foolish and futile it would be to be fully persuaded that this car was going to be mine forever and continue to accomplish its purposes. We have to see every other object, believer, brother, and sister of Christ. We have to see every other object that our faith runs to, like that smoking Buick Regal. It will not completely satisfy. It will not make good on its promises. And as I was thinking about this, I know we talk a lot about this, like, oh, your faith needs to grow, and I need to grow my faith. But here's what came over me this week. Is this, God grows our faith. It does, it's scriptural that we want our faith to increase, but it's God who grows our faith in the sense that the object of our faith, believers, Jesus, he becomes more in focus and every other object becomes blurrier. That's what I want. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word today, God. And I pray for the one in here who is still trying to live by their own righteousness, Lord, that they would exchange their sinfulness through Jesus for his righteousness, Lord, today, by admitting they're a sinner right where they're sitting and then calling out to be rescued from their sins to Jesus. Lord, do that work right now. And then, Lord, for all of us as believers, the brothers and sisters here at Lakeside, God, would you help us do whatever it takes in my life? And I know that means hard stuff, to have the object of my faith be alone Jesus every day. Lord, we love you so much. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.